Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, I would appreciate it. And it is a pleasure to be back at Berean Baptist. And yesterday, I thought was a wonderful service for Janet and just a great celebration of her homegoing. And I was really pleased to have a part in that. Though it seems like every time I come back to the church to share the word, it's because somebody has been promoted to glory. And it's always a delight to see the church and to see the folks. But it's sad, isn't it, when we say one by one people are being promoted, and it is kind of a difficult thing. I want to say as well, I'm, as your former pastor, very saddened over the events that have happened recently, and I think it would be appropriate just to say something very little about this, is that if ever there was a time to claim Romans 8:28, that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, it would be a time now to rest in the providence of God and leave these sad days with that. I would urge this church to have a gracious, loving, and forgiving spirit towards everyone involved, and move ahead now with the joy and trust in the Lord, and ask the Lord to guide this flock in their future. I don't think it would serve any purpose to hold on to a spirit of being upset or being bitter. I think we just need to move on and pray for God's blessing on everybody involved. So that's just my pastoral exhortation, and I hope you'll take it well. I was praying what the Lord might have me to share with you today, and I preached the gospel yesterday at the funeral, and today I thought I might do a teaching message. And I was thinking about when I first came to Berean back in 1982 and 83, the things that the Lord laid on my heart to share with the church at that time. There were a number of doctrines and concepts that I felt were essential to begin my ministry with at Berean. And I thought it might be appropriate to take those same truths, those same things, and emphasize them once again. Now, Ken and Julie, you were here at the time, and Craig, and I'm not sure who else might have been here at that time to hear those messages, but I had an emphasis that I thought would really help set the stage for our church. But nevertheless, if you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 2, and if you look at verse 42, that's going to be my text this morning. In verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers." Now, the context of this chapter is that this chapter 2, they had the disciples had been waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost takes place. The Lord comes down. The New Testament church is birthed and born. Peter brings a powerful message, and then following that message, 3,000 people are converted. It's an amazing display of the sovereignty of God in salvation as he draws 3,000 into the kingdom. And we go back, if we would, to verse 40, and it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them." And then here's the text, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." So what we have here is there's been a revival. Pentecost has taken place, and 3,000 people come to Christ, and we focus on this 42nd verse. What were these new converts doing? What was going on? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. I want to just mention this text, and hopefully today bring some truths out of it that might be a blessing to you. Let's bow in prayer, ask the Lord to speak to us today. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the scriptures. And we're thankful to see that the early church, they continued in unity, in oneness, in fellowship, And it continued in the great doctrines that they were taught by the apostles. And Father, I pray for our beloved Berean church here that you'll bless these dear people today, Father, and that the things that I share with them might touch their hearts and that might ring true to them, that they would realize the things that matter most in their walk with you. And I pray that you'd give me liberty and unction as I share these precious thoughts that you've laid on my heart. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. There are major doctrines. If you study theology, there's the doctrine of God, theology proper. There's the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. There's different major doctrines, but there are minor doctrines that fit under those major doctrinal headings. And when I came to Berean Baptist Church back at the end of 1982, beginning in 1983 in January, there were four things that God laid on my heart that I thought this church really needed to hear. They were important things in my life, in my ministry. And these were the things I wanted to set the table, as it were, and kind of have this as a guide moving forward, that this was the kind of church that I wanted to see. This was the kind of spirit in the church I wanted to see. And the four truths that I brought during that time was the doctrine of agape love, the doctrine of koinonia fellowship, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and then the doctrine of praise, the halal, the great spirit of giving God glory. Those were four things that I thought were essential in every Christian life. Now, we know that how does a person become a believer in the first place? As I brought these four doctrines to the church in a series of messages, and I'm going to just kind of skim over some high points this morning, but we did this for 3 or 4 months as I went through these four different doctrines. A person is brought to faith in Christ by the sovereign power of God when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see truth. He regenerates us. He plants life in our soul. And when a person is born again, when they're regenerated, they are given the ability to repent and believe. Repentance and faith happen after we're born again. We're not born again because we repent and believe. It's the other way around. And so the Spirit of God comes in power through the preaching of the Word and through His mighty providence. And when God plants life in our soul, what happens is we repent, we believe, and we trust in Christ. Also, to be saved, we have to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. That involves justification by faith. Jesus told His disciples, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 20, He said, "Unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus said that, it would have been like a slap in the face to these people, because they held the scribes and the Pharisees in very high esteem. And these people were always memorizing Scripture. They were always involved in prayer. They were always involved in some sort of religious duty. And so the common man in Israel would have looked up to those people and revered them greatly. And when Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness is greater than their righteousness, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And they must have thought, "How then could I ever live up to that? How could I ever be good enough?" Of course, that's the whole point he wanted to make. Our efforts that keeping the law can never make us justified or put us in right standing with God. We need, as the theologians would often say, we need an alien righteousness. We need the obedience of another that can put us in good standing with the Father. And that other person, that other place is Christ. He kept the law on our behalf, died in our place, and through His shed blood, through His gracious work, we are saved. So you have to be born again. You have to have a righteousness greater than your own. But once you are a Christian and you have decided you're following Christ and the Spirit's working in your life, how then do we live the Christian life? What are the things that we should be doing? Well, in our text here, these early converts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you ever hear somebody say, well, we don't need doctrine, we don't need to study doctrine, that's not a biblical concept. The early church and Christians all through the ages have been students of the Word of God. During the days of Charles Spurgeon, in that great period of history when in Great Britain, when there were so many wonderful and powerful preachers, it was almost like a gentleman's duty to study doctrine. Now, I think I want to be careful there. We don't want to study doctrine as a gentleman's duty, as they often would refer to it, but we should, as Christians, hunger for the Word of God. And we should be in the Word of God. This book is light. And when you open the pages of this book, God is speaking to you. You have the words of your Creator resonating in this book, shining light into your soul. And we learn everything we need to learn from this great manual that God has given us. But these four doctrines, the doctrine of love, fellowship, the Spirit, and the doctrine of praise, are the things that I want to share with you today, if I can, and highlight some of the things that I talked about at that time. Now, the first church, possibly we could say it this way, the first church was Jesus and his 12 disciples. It wasn't a perfect church. Judas was among them. But they were just a small little group of people, Christ and 12 disciples. A church doesn't have to have a big building like this to be a church. It doesn't have to have a lot of programs to be a successful church. All a church needs is to have two or three gathering together in the name of the Lord, and Jesus has promised, I'll be there in the midst of you. And when two or three people meet together in the Lord, there can be precious fellowship. Now, this group here is not a very large group, but it's a precious group. You know each other. You have history. You've been born again. And this group here can be a dynamic and a wonderful group of people to build for the future by coming together, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, and then if you practice the four things that I'm going to talk about, I think it will really help you. When I talk about love, and I talk about fellowship and praise, and I talk about being filled with the Spirit, these are essential things for Christian living. Before I even get into my outline, let me ask you this one question. What would a church be like? What would a church be like if all the members of that church were motivated and being driven and being influenced by the Spirit of agape love? What would a church be like if all the members were abiding together in unity and in fellowship and were doing everything to make that fellowship as Christ-like, as helpful, and as much of a blessing as possible? What would it be like? What would a church be like if the members of that church were walking in the Spirit, were not grieving the Holy Spirit, were not quenching the Spirit, and that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and gentleness and patience and long suffering, if those fruits were flowing out of their lives, what would that church be like? And if that church was a church where the people were filled with praise, joyful praise, and were giving praise to God on a daily basis, and were lifting up their hands and their arms and praising God Almighty, what would that church be like? If you had these four elements, and they're in the church, and they're percolating, and they're being manifest in the lives of the people, I'll tell you what that church would be like. It would be like heaven on earth. And that's what the church is to be. The church is to be a mirror of what's going on in glory. Heaven on earth. That's what the church is to be like, to have those precious, precious truths. And we think that if we have these things, what a tremendous church it could be. Let's first of all take this idea of agape love. Now, there's different types of love, as you know, in the Bible. There's eros, there's phileo, there's agape love. We won't go into all the necessary details of these three things, but agape love is the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that is produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we have this doctrine of agape love all through Scripture, but basically in 1 Corinthians 13, we have a description, a beautiful description of agape love. If your Bible is open, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this doctrine of agape love falls under the doctrine of God theology proper. God is love, and we're to love God. Love is both unconditional. God loves us unconditionally, and yet it's a requirement. We are required to love our enemies. We're required to love one another. We're required to love our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And who can possibly do that? But that's what we're required to do. But there are different aspects of this agape love. So if your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at the first three verses in your text. The apostle says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Here we have in these first three verses the excellence of love. And here there are three things you see it here in our text. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I'm just sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." So powerful preaching, if it's missing love, is not going to be pleasing to God. But the second thing he says, we can have great knowledge. He says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but if I have not love," he says, "I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." So there's three times he says here that you can be a great speaker, you can have great knowledge, you can be a great sacrificer, but if we are not motivated by love, it profits us nothing. Do you understand how important it is as your Christian life to walk in love? To have agape love in your heart. And when I first came to this church in 1983, I wanted to lay the groundwork that I wanted this congregation, as they were going forward, I wanted them to work really hard at displaying this agape love. When I got a letter from the church back in the spring of 82 asking what I consider coming to the church to candidate for the ministry here, I asked a dear friend of mine, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, I've always believed that principle, and I asked a dear friend of mine who was an aged saint, he was the last of the great pioneer missionaries, Dr. Victor Barnard from Australia, one of the great champions of the doctrines of grace in the 20th century, particularly for America. And Dr. Barnard had been at our church a number of times. And I called him and I asked him, I said, "I've received a call from the church in Flint. And I said, what do you think about going there?" I said. And he said, "Brother Dickey, I want to tell you something." He said, there are some special needs up there, and I would not go there unless you really believe God's hand is on your life and he's called you to go." And I believe that God did call me to go, and I went. And I knew that there were concerns and needs in the church, but I knew that if we could come together as a church practicing agape love, that could make a huge difference. When we move down, if we could, to verses 4 through 8, let's read there. Now we're going to talk, Paul goes not only from the excellence of love, but now the essence of love. He says, "Love is patient, it suffers long. Love is kind, it does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails." He goes on and he says, "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He gives us these qualities of love, and we ought to pray hard that in our relationship, in our families, and in our fellowship with one another, in our church, that we practice these aspects of agape love. Agape love is produced by the Holy Spirit. You can't produce this kind of divine love unless you are regenerated. And if the Holy Spirit's in your heart, then He's going to give you a desire to want to live this kind of a life. If, for me, over the years, where I have really found a joy in my Christian walk was that I came across these different things, and I really found joy in aiming at walking with God, being filled with the Spirit, praising the Lord, and living out a life of agape love. And I found that was the motivation of my heart. I don't know if some of you might not know this, some of you may know this, but I have a great delight in writing out my prayers and my meditations before the Lord in poetic verse. And I'll write down my prayers and my thoughts in poetic verse, various metrical verse, and then I sing my praise and I sing these things back to God. And just this morning, before I came over to the church, I wrote down one of these poetical meditations and sang it to the Lord before I ever left my motel room. And this last week, as I was preparing for the funeral, I wrote two hymns which were basically prayers from my heart, worshiping God. And I do this constantly, and I find joy in doing this. Some of you have come down to visit me, and we've sat around and we've sung some of these together. And I'm not saying I'm not Isaac Watts. I'm not a great poet, and I'm certainly not a great singer. But I have joy in praising God and doing these things, and this is what gives me a great deal of pleasure. Well, you know, there are going to be many gifts that come and go, but agape love is one we take all the way to eternity. We'll be experiencing and living out agape love, even in the presence of the Lord around the throne. I'm so moved by the service yesterday, by all the things that were said about Janet. And when I got back to the motel, Mary left me a note, and she said she got on, she was able to watch it. Somehow she got onto YouTube. I'm not sure how she did that, but was listening to the program through YouTube. And she said, Bob, I wept all the way through it. I miss Janet. She's such a sweet lady. And I just wept through the whole thing. And I said, well, it was a very emotional service for sure. So the first thing I wanted to share with Berean back in 1982 and 83 was, let's be a people that are motivated by agape love, and that we love one another and love the Lord and all that would involve. Secondly, I wanted to share the importance of fellowship. The church, going back to Acts chapter 2, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were fellowshipping together. And you know, fellowship is a very important aspect of the Christian life. Well, the doctrine of fellowship, it's a minor doctrine, falls under ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And here's some verses that deal with this idea of fellowship. Our text that we have here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. They were of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. The early church was a persecuted church. And they looked upon one another as one family, as one heart, one soul. What I have is for you, what you have is for me. They that's all they had in the world. And Rome was coming against them, and the Jewish synagogue was coming against them, the Sanhedrin, and there was fierce persecution. But this little body of believers that were being born again, as the church is growing and multiplying, they came together as one, and the unity and the oneness was absolutely precious. And they took care of one another's needs. And one of the things that's been unique about Berean Baptist over the years is you people have been very gracious in so many ways. in sharing your needs with others and demonstrating that kind of oneness. And I've always appreciated the example of the church. But God has blessed people. He'll bless us if we fellowship together in unity, in oneness. Philippians 1:5, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Philippian church, he says, I'm praying for your fellowship in the gospel. That's an interesting verse. Praying for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See, our fellowship is not just coming together. We're friends. We're acquaintances. We come together. That's part of it. But our fellowship, what is it around? It surrounds the work of Christ. When you get together with Christian people, do you not enjoy talking about precious Christian truths that melt your heart? Several years ago, my mind doesn't serve me well as I get older, but Tom and Brandy, I was at your house one night. Do you remember when I came? And there's a group of people there, and we opened the Bible, and we shared together, and we sang together. But our fellowship was so sweet, and it was around the things of God, our fellowship in the gospel. And when God's people get together, they love to fellowship around the Word of God. We used to have, years ago, home studies, home meetings, and whenever I'd have someone come into the church, like Vernon Higham, or Edgar Andrews, or different speakers from overseas, and we had many that came, and we would go to different homes, and we'd have these fellowships. And Dale, you remember how sweet were those fellowships in your home with Marlene as we gathered together. We enjoyed each other's company, but what made it sweet was these men came, they opened the Word, and they preached, and then we asked questions, and we talked, and we discussed, and these were absolutely precious things, weren't they? This fellowship in the gospel. The word koinonia, which is fellowship, is a Greek word that occurs about 20 times in the New Testament. It primarily means fellowship or sharing in common, communion. And one key aspect of fellowship is what we share together. And the together verses, in the Bible are most important. But, you know, when we talk about fellowship, we talk about coming together, there is that potential in a church where there can be misunderstandings or disagreements or even outright battles in the church over the color of a carpet or the color of the paint or how we do this or how we do that. And we must guard the fellowship in the church carefully. I've often said to lead a church carefully, it takes the wisdom of Solomon and the patience of Job, and it takes the skill of Moses. I can't imagine how hard it must have been for Moses coming out of Egypt with that motley crew that he had, 3 million people or more, and he had to lead that group as a shepherd. And there were those that rose up against him and caused rebellions and this and that and the other thing, but Moses was a skillful leader. Can I just tell you, dear Berean people, in your home, protect the unity of your home. Protect the unity of your family. When you gather around the table, if one child is not feeling well or is upset or angry, you know how it kind of disturbs the whole thing. Protect the unity of your home. Protect the unity of your church. Protect yourselves if you possibly can, because if we don't allow our fellowship to remain pure and holy, it can spoil. Hebrews 12:15 says, a root of bitterness springing up can cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The root of bitterness is this: the roots go down into the flock, but the fruit goes up and it causes division. Guard the fellowship carefully of your church. Guard the fellowship of your family carefully. Let nothing be done that will grieve the Holy Spirit in your love for one another. So these are things that are important in the church, and if we're going to be a dynamic church, agape love must rule in our hearts. There must be this powerful spirit of fellowship. where we honor one another, we love one another, we serve one another, we're kind to one another, compassionate to one another, we encourage one another, we offer hospitality to one another, we forgive one another, we do all that we can for one another, because that's what fellowship is all about. And these are the things that always motivated my heart through the years. These were the things that were dear to my soul. So we talk about the doctrine of love, the doctrine of fellowship, and another one that was very important to me in the early beginnings of this church was the doctrine of the Spirit and the importance of being filled with God's Holy Spirit. I have tried, by God's grace, to be a Spirit-filled pastor. Have I always been that way? I want to be. And I have to tell you something that was kind of funny. I said yesterday at the memorial service that out of all the years that I served with Janet, I never had a cross word with her at all. I could not remember one cross word with her. I've always tried to walk in the Spirit, and there was a dear lady in the church and came up to me afterwards smiling and kind of laughing. She said, "Do you remember one time?" And she was playing the piano and Janet was playing the organ, and somehow, right in the middle of the service, Janet dropped something and it hit the organ, reverberated, and then she made some other noises. And she said, "Do you remember what happened?" She said, "After the service, you called me and Janet into your office." And I'm thinking, "Oh no, I don't remember this. What did I say? She said, "You were not angry. You just said, 'Ladies, let's try not to let that happen again.'" And I said, "Oh man, I hope I passed the test on that one." I didn't remember that, but it made me laugh. I laughed throughout the day yesterday as I thought about that. To be Spirit-filled, to be a Spirit-filled person, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. This is a sacred doctrine, a special doctrine. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you're getting more of the Spirit. You have God's Holy Spirit in you. To be filled with the Spirit means He's getting more of you, is what it really means. It means you are surrendering your life to Him. You are acknowledging Him as your Lord. You're practicing the presence of Christ, that what you say, what you do, where you go, what you look at, how you act, you're in the presence of God, in the presence of the Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You don't want to quench the Spirit. You're sensitive to the presence of the Spirit. And so, in my mind, when I want to be more in tune with God, I'll pray to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's in me, but really what I'm doing is I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice to God. We should do this daily, and we should daily practice the presence of Christ, be sensitive of His work in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. These are the fruits that should be on the branches of our lives if we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an important aspect of Christianity. Over the years, in various churches, in various situations, different things that I've seen and heard from other pastors, sometimes in the body of Christ, there can be people who behave in a terrible way. They're mean-spirited, they're nasty, they're angry, they're yelling all the time, causing trouble, and that shouldn't be. We should be the sweetest, most gracious people as we possibly can, being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, I believe, makes you Christ-like. And have you ever, if you sat on my ministry, have you not heard me say, if not once, a thousand times, may we be like Christ? And sometimes when there's, over the years when I was here at the church and there were maybe divisions or problems, I would sometimes scratch my head and I'd say, is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? Because it bothers me when I have emphasized these things, and sometimes we kind of forget, don't we? And we get into the flesh. You can be in the flesh or you can be in the Spirit. Let us be in the Holy Spirit. The fourth and final area that I emphasized back when I came to Berean was the subject of praising God. And that's what I just mentioned a moment ago, how much I love to write out my prayers and praise and poetical verse, sing it back to the Lord. We praise God because he's worthy to be praised. God is not some egotist that he has to be praised or he feels like he's upset or slighted. No, he is, and he only is worthy of praise. We sometimes give praise to men, and if any person who truly is walking with the Lord, they really don't want a lot of praise, do they? Because they know that praise alone belongs to God. We recognize people and honor people, and we say nice things about them. We eulogize them at a funeral, but praise belongs to God Almighty. Praise is an act of worship. What does praise mean? The Hebrew word halal means to celebrate, to glory in or boast. The Greek word proskuneo means to rejoice in. Eulogeo, where we get our eulogy from, means to speak well of. But we praise God because it is important. Praising God means we exalt him, we honor him, we magnify him, we glorify him, we worship him. And I quite honestly will tell you that every day of my life, if I don't have some time during that day to glorify God, to honor him, to praise him, I feel empty. I feel like I've neglected something very important. And so we should daily praise the Lord. You should have a hymn book in your home, and you should gather your family and sing hymns together and praise together. These are things that are important to do, teaching your children to praise God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." The apostle says that praise is a sacrifice to God. Psalm 104:33, the psalmist says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God as long as I have my being." And Psalm 145:2, "Every day I will bless the Lord, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." And I love Revelation 5:12, where it says this, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And our God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be. But you know what? The one command in the Bible that's we're commanded to do more than any other command, you know what it is? It's to praise him. We are commanded to praise God more than any other command in Scripture. Praise is the evidence of a redeemed heart. It fills our heart with joy and pleasure. I once read this about praise. You know, when a person, when you love somebody, when you fall in love, what do you want to do? You want to tell the one you love how special they are. You want to tell them what they mean to you. And when you're able, you can love somebody secretly, but not until you can verbalize your feelings and tell that person how special they are to you, how much they mean to you, then you find great satisfaction that you've been able to express your feelings. And so it ought to be with our God. We love him, cherish him, and adore him. When we praise him, there should be a deep satisfaction that we're expressing the deep feelings of our heart. Praise is an act of worship. And one of the things that I think we should never forget, and this is very important, if you want God to be in this place, in your home, in your heart, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when you praise God, he comes and he draws near. And sometimes in his manifest presence, he comes near and he reveals himself to us. One of the great things you can do as a church, as a body of believers, is get together often for little fellowships, and in those times of fellowship, praise God and let the Lord draw near. Well, these were four things. I did a series of messages on each of these four topics, and I always preached in the context of the doctrines of grace, so it wasn't like it was a vacuum. But these were four things that I thought were very important: agape love, koinonia fellowship, being filled with the Spirit, and praising God. And I asked you as I began, I said, if the people of a church are living this out, practicing these four things, what would that church be like? And I said at the very beginning, it would be like heaven on earth. Can I add to that? If we as a group of people here practice these four things that I've mentioned, it would not only be heaven on earth, it would be an attraction to many people in the world, people you might know or people in the community, that are longing for something real and genuine and authentic, something inspiring and attractive. A lot of people are turned off by the artificial enthusiasm that's generated by programs and activities. People want something real and deep and meaningful. And if you're living this way, you're going to draw people in. Thirdly, if you live out these four things, this will be a place where Jesus will manifest his glory and his presence. It would be a church that would begin to overflow with the joy of the Lord. That's what would happen if these four aspects of Christian living began to be manifest in all your lives in unity. What a church this would be. You don't have to have 500 people to be a dynamic church. If just five of you, if just four of you, if just three of you were practicing these things in that little group of fellowship, it would be a dynamic church and a great blessing. So may the Lord give this desire to you to live your life in this way, to find joy and work hard in your life. Say, I'm going to demonstrate by God's grace agape love. I am going to work hard at fellowshipping with the Lord and with others in a spirit of love and unity. I'm going to work at being filled with the Holy Spirit, letting the fruits of the Spirit be in my life, and I'm going to praise God with all my heart. Now, over the years when I was at Berean, and we had desires to see the church grow and see people converted and brought to the faith here, I don't know, maybe very few people would know this about me, what I'm about to tell you. In the early years when I came to this church, I would be the one that would go around and lock the doors at the end of the Sunday night and make sure the lights were off. And often when everyone was gone, when everybody was out of the building, there was nobody here, just in all the lights were off in the sanctuary, I had all the doors locked. Before I went home, I would walk down that aisle and I'd walk up and I'd sit in that chair there, and I would sit there and I would pray. And I would weep before God, and I'd say, Lord, you've given us this lovely building, and if you only want a few people here, that's fine. We'll worship biblically and do all that we can. But if you're pleased, if we share the gospel, if you're pleased to bring people in, and I would pray, and I would seek God. I did that every single Sunday night. And during the week, I'd slip out of my office sometimes, and I'd walk in here, and I'd sit in the pews. And I'd sit out there and I'd look up where the pulpit was, and I would pray and I would get a hold of God and wrestle with him and say, Lord God, would you be pleased to touch hearts and bring people here? And we had eventually the stirrings of the Holy Spirit. Edgar Andrews wrote a little article about what happened at Berean called A Quiet Revival. Put it in Evangelical Times magazine in Great Britain. And many of you that are sitting here now came during those years and were converted. Many of you were drawn to the church and sat in the pews and by God's grace came to the Lord. And I give all the glory to the Lord. But if we as a congregation can have that spirit of utter dependence upon God and practice these four things, you know what? The Lord has wonderful things in store for you. Because I believe in the men of this church. I believe in the women of this church and the precious children of this church. I believe in you all. And I am praying down in Nashville, I am praying that God will do a wonderful work in your midst. And whatever happens here, it touches my heart. And I just understand that Mary and I, we're praying for you, and we're asking God to bless you and to do great things and walk with him, trust in him, and I'm sure that God is going to bless. Well, that was just what I wanted to share today. It was on my heart. I hope it was an encouragement. I'm not sure if any of those messages are still available. You can get those messages if you go far enough back somewhere on agape love and praise and what have you, but I hope that they'll really be a blessing. Now, can I say this? If you have a chance to listen to any of the messages by Vernon Higham, we've got a lot of his messages. Vernon was a wonderful speaker who came to our church, and during those early years, he played an integral part in helping this ministry, and I told Vernon on many occasions before he passed away that I owe him a life debt. Vernon really helped resurrect the ministry here, the church here, by his godliness and his faithfulness. But let me close in prayer and ask God's blessing on your hearts. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these dear people and their families, their precious children. I thank you, Father, for what you have done in the past and what you're doing now and what we trust by grace you'll do in the future. Lord, we pray that you'll guide this flock, knit them together in the deepest love of unity and oneness. May the Spirit of Christ be upon them. May agape love just be all over this place. And we'll give you, Father, all the glory for what you'll do. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.